Deuteronomy chapter 5. Join with me in Deuteronomy chapter 5. I'll be reading in verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1. We've been working on the Ten Commandments. We've got through the Ten Commandments in preaching. I trust everyone here has them memorized, knows them, can use them, can live them. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord your God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As the Lord your God commanded you, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Everyone here will have one of three responses to the Ten Commandments. Everyone here will have one of three responses to the Ten Commandments. And so I'm going to talk about this and ask you, how are you responding to God's law? How are you responding to the Ten Commandments? We've spent 10 weeks looking at each commandment. Spent some time diving into this. And everybody here, everybody in the world, has one of three responses. License, legalism, obedience. License, legalism, obedience. I can't think of any more responses than that. Those who hear God's word, they hear the law. So let's talk about license, which is simply to ignore God's law. There are some here who hear the law preached, hear the Ten Commandments, and they simply ignore it. James 1:23-24 says, If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So this is the person who hears the law of God, hears God's word and goes away. And when he goes away from the word, he forgets what kind of person he was. There may have been a little initial conviction there. There may have been some initial understanding of God's will as revealed in his law. But he goes away from it. He turns from it. Now, there are many reasons why people go away from the law of God. Maybe something happened. Maybe the preacher said something that you didn't agree with. I've heard stories where people actually didn't like the pastor's clothes. It really bothered them. Distracted them from hearing the message. Maybe you knew someone who talked about obeying God's law, and maybe they treated you poorly. So because you didn't like them, you're not really into obeying God's law. Maybe the distractions in the world. Money. Lust. Power. Autonomy. You simply don't want to do it. You simply prefer to do something different than obey God. If any excuse or lie keeps you from being a doer of the word, and you forget, the result will always be the same. It will be the rejection of God and the rejection of his law in your life. And it always has the same pattern. First comes the excuse, then comes the justification. As James says, for he observes himself, so he looks at it, he sees it. There's that moment where he gets it. Okay, I'm making the connections. The word says this, that means this for me. But he goes away from it. He doesn't stay there. He doesn't keep that. And because he didn't keep it, he forgets. There's a reason why he goes away. There's a reason why you go away. What is that reason? What is your reason? You see, there's always an excuse. People just go, I'm just... No, they have an excuse. They have a reason. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I want to do something other than what God has said. So first there comes an excuse. And then, once you go away, James 1:24, what happens? You immediately forget what kind of person you are. You forget your nature, you forget what kind of person you are, and you forget what the law of liberty, as James calls it, is talking about. You forget it. And once you forget it, you make a justification as to why you're not going to do it. I mean, any parent knows this. Why didn't you obey mommy and daddy? Well, because I wanted to do this. This is human nature. You think we outgrow that? Do you think something changes when we become 20 or 25 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 80 or 90 or dead? It's the same nature. God says do this. We say, no, I don't want to. And there's a reason. We want to do something else. And we forget what God's law says. And we do something else. And then we justify it. Why didn't you obey mommy or daddy? And there's a reason. And the older the child, guess what? The more sophisticated the reason. A little child just said, I wanted a piece. I wanted it. Right? But the older you get, now we have theological reasoning as to why we're not going to obey. Now we have these justifications. We say things like, well, I am free in Christ. I can do what I want. There's been this long-standing debate within the Protestant church on the use of the law. Historically, the church has believed in the first use of the law, which is the law restrains evil. The law restrains evil. It punishes evildoers. It's the good use of the law. It restrains evil. The second use of the law is the law is our tutor to lead us to Christ. It points out our sin and it leads us to Christ. How would I have known sin except from the law? And we say a high view of the law always, if you have faith, leads you to be a seeker of mercy and God's grace, which leads you at the foot of the cross. I need atonement. I need saved, forgiveness of sins. But it's the third use of the law that Christians have debated. Now that I am forgiven of my sins, why do I need the law for? I'm in Christ. I'm free in Christ. I don't need the law. And it's the third use of the law that says the law is given to guide a Christian. To guide a Christian's ethics. To guide a Christian belief. In other words, the same thing that got you saved, you see the law, you see your sin, and that leads you to Christ. The teaching is that no, the law still can convict you of your sin and lead you into a deeper appreciation of Jesus Christ. Obedience is always in Christ, to Christ, through Christ, by His Holy Spirit. And so it's this third use of the law that many say, no, I don't need it. I'm free. And there's debate about that. And we have to, talk to different people differently about that. But we're going to look, we're going to develop the context of Deuteronomy 5. Why did God give it? To me, one of the most important contexts to see is Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Why did God give it? And He says, oh, that they had such a heart to keep my commandments. I think God gave it because He wanted us to obey it. He wants us to obey what He said. And I think that's in the goodness of God. But the libertine spirit has the excuse. No, I don't have to do that. I'm free to, in Christ, I can do what I want. You and I have heard people say this. If Christ loves me and really wants the best for me, then surely He will not be opposed to me getting what I so desperately want and need. And we've heard people say this. Where do they get these ideas from? They're married. But they really want to be married to somebody else. Well, how? If God is so good and loving and wants the best for me, why would God be against that? It's so good. I've heard people say that. You've heard people say that. Where are people getting these ideas from? And then whole churches and whole church movements are based on this libertine spirit, which is simply an ignoring of God's law. I can do what I want, when I want, how I want to do it, as long as I sanctify it with some spiritual Christian dust. It's rebellion. It's flat out rebellion against God. God does not care about your excuses. God does not give a rip about why you don't want to obey Him. He does not understand your disobedience. He does not respect your disobedience. He does not care why you're not obeying Him. The excuses of your life cannot and will not ever bend God's law one jot or one tittle. If all of the world wants to go and lust after something, it does not change God's law one bit. We need to understand that. In other words, I'm saying truth is not relative. The world thinks truth is relative because they are in rebellion against God. They reject His word. They reject who God is. Now remember, sin is not just against when we sin and transgress God's law, it's not like it's just against God's standards that He made up. It's not just a policy that God made. Sin goes to the very heart of who God is. So His law is a reflection of who He is. So to be in rebellion against His law is always to be in rebellion against God. Because the law of God reveals the character and the nature of who God is, the triune God. And so when we sin, we're sinning, we're slaughtering His character. And that doesn't change. Though the whole world can slaughter His character, though they'll try to, right? God does not bend, He's immutable. He does not change, and His character is eternal. And so, the pitiful excuses of our life and our lust will never change His law. So to ignore God's law will always be sin. To reject God's law will always be sin. This is not complex. This is not difficult. This is not sophisticated. God said this. He gives 10 words. And He expects you all to do it. If you don't, it's a sin. It's as simple as that. It's as clear as that. He wrote it in stone because He wants to emphasize these 10 words, that you would know them and that you would do them. And if you don't do them, there's a sin, and there's no excuse for sin. There is forgiveness, but there's no excuse. There's redemption, but there's no excuse. Religious people are very prone to rejecting God's law while they think they are still serving Him. We're going to look at the second reason why people, or the second response you could have to the law of God, which is legalism. See, ignoring God's law is, it doesn't apply to me. I'm not going to do it. It's just rebellion. Okay? Let's talk about the second way people respond to God's law, and that's through legalism. Through legalism. Legalism, classically defined, would be to work your salvation, works righteousness, to work out your salvation by yourself. Okay? Salvation by the law. So a legalist, again, the core is faith in self. A legalist hears the law and thinks, oh, those are God's requirements. In order to be right with God, I need to obey God's law so that I can be saved from my sin. That's how a legalist thinks. Now, we just walked through the Ten Commandments. If you understand, if you don't have faith, what you have just heard, let's say there's people here that don't have saving faith, right? What you have just heard me preach 10 sermons on how you can be a better legalist. And I've talked to many legalistic people who say their church is legalistic. And I talk to them. And they're legalists. And just because they say their church is legalistic means nothing to me, because I don't know. This person obviously is not trusting in Christ. I've asked them. They're not having faith in their Savior, in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're trying to work out their salvation. Do you realize? Any time you hear the law of God, if that's your filter, that's what you're always going to do with it. That's a perversion of God's law. That's a twisting of the law of God. But that's a legalist will always take the law and see it as a kind of a stair step in order to progress towards saving themselves. So it's humanism. Man is the measure of all things, wrapped up in religious clothing is all it is. It's still faith in self. I can do it. My works, my righteousness. I can pull myself up by my bootstraps and save myself. And then here's the requirements to do this. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't. Okay, I'll do. And I'll be right with God because of my own self efforts. That's the classic definition of legalism. You believe that to be right with God, you and you alone must obey God's law in order to make yourself right with God. That's what every religion in the world teaches, with some slight different emphases, right? But every religion in the world teaches that. Doesn't matter if you're Catholic, Mormon, Muslim. All of them teach some form of good works, and the good works vary, right? Jihad, loving other people. I mean, Hail Marys. There's a huge spectrum in religion about what those good works look like. But it's all the same core, which is you can save yourself by doing good works. If your good works outweigh your bad works, when you stand before God, He'll be pleased with you. That's legalism. That's the core understanding of legalism. Now, Paul didn't use the word legalism. He defined it. He says a man cannot be justified by the works of the law. We don't say a man cannot be justified by the works of the law. We use the word legalism to mean a man cannot be justified by the works of the law. That's a classic definition of legalism. Now, legalism goes on, as we use it in our language today, to mean this also. It's the belief that to be right with God, you and you alone must obey God's law in order to keep yourself right with God. So maybe you've been saved by grace, but you believe your relational standing before God is based on you and you alone keeping God's law. And the key there is trusting in you and you alone. But you don't really have faith in God. In practice, here's what it looks like. The legalist will not outright rebel against God's law, like the libertine. The libertine spirit says, here's what God's law says, not for me. And they just go away. They just forget. Forget it. Right? A legalist hears God's law and will confess it to be true. Okay, it's true I shouldn't commit adultery. Okay, it's true that I shouldn't lie. It's true I should honor my parents. It's true I shouldn't have any other gods before me. Okay, they're going to confess that general confession. It's true, right? But because they don't have faith, see, the issue is always faith. They don't have faith. And either they don't have saving faith, which means they have no faith, or maybe they are forgetting or in rebellion against God, not trusting Him. Either way, and that's something that needs to be discerned, which one. The legalist will not outright rebel against the law like that, but because they don't have faith, they have to adapt it. Because you can't obey God's law without faith. You can't obey God without believing in God. And so, because they don't have faith, they have to pretend obedience. And that's what legalism does. Legalism always does one of two things. Well, it's self-righteous, works righteousness, which is pretending obedience, or it's just flat-out pretending obedience. Either way, a legalist is really one who pretends to obey God's law. God's law says this, and I'm going to just kind of pretend I'm obeying God. Because I don't want to be thought of as a transgressor. Because to a legalist, it's way more important what people think of him or her than what God thinks. Because if they really were concerned what God thinks, they'd get into the heart, repent, have faith, and trust God and obey. But it's about what other people think. And they're concerned about what God thinks too, but this is what it looks like. Turn with me to Mark 7. Here's what it looks like. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Mark 7, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hand, they found fault. So a legalist will be pointing out the faults of others. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding to the tradition of the elders. Then they came from the marketplace. They do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. The list goes on and on and on. They have their list. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy to you, hypocrites. So think about what just happened there. They say, here is our standards, our man-made standards, and we're going to put them on you. Jesus says to you, why are you guys hypocrites? He goes on. It is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See, a legalist is one who wants to honor God with their lips, but they really don't believe it. They really don't trust it. They really don't obey it. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So a legalist will lay verse 8, for laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. It's not limited to just this. This is a spirit of rebellion against God. Many of these such things you do. You have your own list and you judge other people by your own perceived list. Holding to the traditions of the elders could be whatever list that may be. And there are many such things you do. And you lay aside the commandment of God. So I want you to see here that both the libertine spirit is in rebellion. It lays aside the commands of God. And the legalist is in rebellion. He lays aside the commands of God. Both of them are in rebellion. It's both rebellion against the law of God. Verse 9, Jesus is going to give, okay, here's an example. What does that look like? He said to them, all too well you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, here's an example, and he's going to go to the fifth commandment. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. So Jesus holds up the fifth commandment, and he holds up the consequence for rejecting the fifth commandment, which is the death penalty. Okay? So he says the fifth commandment, you know the fifth commandment is binding. And he's applying this now to adults who are to honor their father and mother, which for them would primarily look like, well, he's going to pick on this application of provision. And here's the way that you are skirting this. You're simply skirting around this. And he says it like this. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban. That is a gift to God. See, he's saying, what you do is, in your mind, you actually think you can be more spiritual than the Ten Commandments. You think your disobedience is spiritual. I will dedicate this to God. Instead of doing what God said, which is honor your father and your mother. The legalist says, because the legalist, they're in rebellion against God at the core. So they always want to twist it and adapt the law of God. So it looks like they're obeying when they're really not. Jesus puts his finger right on it and says, this is what you do. This is how you set aside the commands of God for your own individual lust. Covetous heart. He says, you do this. You dedicate that which God gave you for the purpose of obeying his law. And you try to offer it back to God. That's korban. That is a gift to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions, which you have handed down. And many such things you do. You make God's word no effect. What's the plain application here? Honor your father and your mother. When your parents have need, and you have the means, you meet that need. If you don't do that, you're dishonoring them. It's not hard to figure out. It's ethical. It's biblical. Jesus says, when you don't obey the plain understanding of these 10 words, you make the word of God no effect. Now, that's hard to hear for a legalist. Because the legalist, in his own mind, see, he wants to obey. She wants to obey. So to make the word of God no effect, like, ooh, that's a sting there. That's a sting. And many such things you do. Then he goes on. And I'll just go right to it. Verse 20. He says, the legalist, he gives the antidote here. The problem is, a legalist does not take it to the heart. And he said, what comes out of a man, verse 20, that defiles a man. For from without, out of the heart, of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. The law of God goes right to your heart. The law of God is designed to go right to your heart. And if you don't take the law of God and have the law of God define your heart and call it for what it is, you are either... you're rebelling against God. You're either rebelling against God as a legalist, or you're rebelling against God as a libertine. Either way, you're a rebel. And you need to hear Jesus take the law of God and put it right where it needs to be. In your heart. Isn't that what the new covenant is all about? The law of God written in your heart. That's what the new covenant is all about. That's what knowing Christ is all about. walking with Christ, having His Word, His law in your heart. Now, so the one who's in rebellion is not going to go there. I don't even get that. That doesn't make any sense to me. Because they're full of excuses. The legalist sees the law as a stairway to make himself righteous. So why would he take it into his heart? That kind of goes against what he's trying to do. He's trying to use the law of God to edify and build up himself. The law of God is created to slay self and define sin and reveal the character and nature of God. It goes against the purpose of the legalist. The legalist will always change the application so that he can do it. Because you can't ever do God's law. Because you always fall into sin. But see, so a legalist has to change it and make it so he can actually do it. Have no other gods before me. That's relegated to statues. As long as I don't have any statues, I'm not worshiping other, you know, having other gods before me. See, it doesn't take it to the heart. It just stays superficial. And that's true of the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. Even more so, the New Testament places an emphasis on the heart. But certainly the Old did as well. I mean, the 10th commandment. Very clear. So because a legalist gets caught up into all this superficial stuff, what gives the legalist his fuel to think he would ever be justified? And that would be his judging himself by what he sees in others. See, because he creates these lists that he thinks make him more righteous, when he sees other people not obeying the list, points them out. And that's what fuels the self-justification of a legalist. It's Luke 18. Looks like this, Luke 18:9. He also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That is a key verse, Luke 18:9. See, Jesus gives the motivation to the legalist right there. What's the motivation? They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's the motivation. That's the heart issue. The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, or the summary of them, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Someone who's a legalist is going to despise others and puff up themselves through their own self-generated knowledge and their own fake and phony and worthless obedience. And it looks like this. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I. Look what I do. Now, are the things he stated good things? Yeah. It's good to fast. It's good to pray. It's good to not do these things. Right? But the problem is, he takes the good law of God and uses it for his own selfish purposes. And says, look, I'm using this. I'm climbing the ladder. None of these other guys are. Except for my select group of guys or friends or whatever. They do. But you don't, and you don't, and you don't. So I'm going to disdain you. I'm going to judge you. But then he makes a contrast with everybody who knows. Everybody knows that a tax collector is a cheat. Everybody knows that a tax collector is a cheat. The tax collectors in the Roman world, they lived by being extortioners. They lived by that. So some things don't change, right? But the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Look at his attitude. He knew he was a sinner. He didn't have any self-justification. He says, I'm a sinner. I've broken God's law. Yeah. So he hears what the Pharisee says, and he's just broken. He's like, yeah, it's true. I've done all these things. See, he doesn't defend himself. The libertine would say, how dare you judge me? Right? See, this is not a libertine. This isn't the contrast between a rebellious legalist and a rebellious libertine. This is the contrast between a rebellious legalist and someone who's coming to faith. He doesn't defend himself. He just says, yeah, I'm a sinner. I can't even lift, he doesn't even lift his head up. Now look what Jesus says about this. Look how he interprets this. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who exalts himself, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus nails the issue of the legalist. They trust in themselves that they are righteous, and they exalt themselves through their own obedience. That's what a legalist does. Do you do that? Let's talk for a minute about an interesting relationship between the rebellious legalist and the rebellious license group. Because churches are full of them. Churches are full of them. Okay? Movements attract certain groups of people for certain reasons. And so, the legalist, let's look at the legalist. The legalist can easily point to the libertine and judge them for their rebellion. It's not hard. Right? They throw off God's law at every course. Their externals are wrong and their internals are wrong. They're in rebellion against God. I mean, they're smoking, they're drinking, they're partying, they're immodest. I mean, you can see their sin. It's not very hard. It's not hard to see a tax collector's sin, is it? They're cheating, they're lying. Okay? So the legalist says, well, clearly they're in sin. And there's a judgment made. The legalist, however, feels justified in his judgments. And the libertine feels judged. The legalist feels justified. And the libertine feels judged. You've judged me. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? And if you've been there, which side of the fence have you been on? The judging side or the being judged side? And that's a good question. Or maybe both sides, depending on who you're relating to. Right? Okay, hold that thought. Let's look at the other way. Let's reverse that. The libertine can look at the legalist and be concerned with their what? Okay, the libertine, so the legalist looks to the libertine and says, you're in rebellion. It's clear. The libertine looks to the legalist and says what? You're a hypocrite. You guys are a bunch of hypocrites. That's what the libertine can see. The libertine can see, as Jesus said in very clearly in Matthew 23, verse 2 and 3, saying that the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, therefore whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works. Why? For they say, but they do not do. Jesus said the legalists preach, but they don't practice. Okay? The libertine can see that, obviously. You guys preach, but you don't practice. And sometimes, you know, I think about teenagers growing up in Christian homes. They've heard it all before. And they get to that point if they're in rebellion. And they say, hey, I know this. I've heard all this. You've said this, Mom. You've said this, Dad. And the parents get concerned because their children go and they start rejecting the standards of their family. You preach, but you don't practice. You can preach it, but you don't practice it. That's the libertine. And the libertine can look to the legalist and say, you preach, but you don't practice. And these two go round and round and round. They go round and round and round in our Christian culture today. And book upon book upon book is written. It's written by these two perspectives. The legalist and the libertine. Or the rebel that rebels this way or the rebel that rebels that way. Either way, there's rebellion. I would suggest this. The legalist is blind to his rebellion. And the libertine is blind to their rebellion. They both have excuses for not obeying God. We need to have the wisdom to discern those excuses are very different. They're very different excuses. There's a very different thought process there. But we need to see that both are blind to their rebellion. But they both have the same fruit. They both have the same result. Faithless rebellion against God. What are you going to do about this? How are you going to respond to this? How do you respond to God's law? What is your bent? Walk away and forget it? Or kind of adapt it into your own life and just tweak it? Hear and forget? Or change the obedience to something that suits you better? Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." That's a principle that will always be true. So for the libertine who's in rebellion against God, God will show them the fruit of their rebellion. For the legalist who's in rebellion against God, God will show them the fruit of their rebellion. God's law is the standard. It's the unbendable, immovable standard of God. The law reveals the character and nature of God as it relates to His holiness expressed on earth. The law simply reveals. The law can't save. It reveals. We're not to use the law to justify ourselves. We're certainly not to rebel against God's law. When we see these wrong responses to the law, it's good to stop and think, have I been using God's law wrongly? And that starts right here, in my heart. It starts in your heart. We have to start at this at a heart level and continue to always remember Jesus' words. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. Would I want to be judged this way? Would I want someone to speak about this to me in the manner that I speak to them? And we need to think about that from what the Scripture teaches us. Because it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. There's a plank in the eye. Everybody can see it from you. Everybody can see that you are in rebellion against God, but you. Amen. It may look this way. It may look that way. It may be obvious. It may take a few months to discern. But God knows. And God is all about revealing this stuff. God works to reveal this. There's nothing hidden that will not be what? Made known. God says there won't be. God said there's nothing hidden that won't be made known. He will make it known in this world and certainly in the next. So Jesus says, hypocrite. He gives an answer. First, remove the plank from your own eye. That's the answer. Acknowledge these things. Take it to the heart level. Yes, I'm in rebellion against God. Confess the truth. I'm in rebellion against God like this. Like this, and own that. Stop playing the hypocrite. Own your sin. Stop pushing it on others. Pushing it over there. Blaming someone else. Own it. I have sinned in this way. Like the tax collector. Woe is me. I'm a sinner. And own that. And allow the law of God to convict you. Well, what about him? You focus on that. As you focus on that, Jesus says this, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. But I guarantee, you take the plank out of your eye first, you're going to go to your brother differently. You take the plank out of your own eye first, you're going to speak to your children differently. You take the plank out of your own eye first, you're going to relate to your brothers and sisters differently. You're going to relate to them as Christ would have you to. Why? Because you're going to see. If you're blind, you don't see it. You've got to see this first. And everybody has to see this. If you've not come to a place in your life where you are deeply understanding what I'm talking about, you're blind. Everybody needs to come to a place in their life where they recognize, I am blind. Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 9, if you would see that you are blind, you would see. But because you say you see, you remain blind. So why did God give His law? Not so that you could be a rebellious Pharisee, legalist. Not so you could be a rebellious rebel, libertine. God gave you His law because He wants you to obey it. Let's look at the context of Deuteronomy chapter 5. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and He added no more. And He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So it was, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mount was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it may be well with them and with their children forever. God said, oh, if they had such a heart like this to keep my commandments. God gave His law because He wants you to obey it. Permit me to make a couple clarifications on what it means to have obedient faith. Obedient faith is a faith that always obeys. That's all I'm saying. I'm not trying to be... Obedient faith is a faith that obeys. Faith obeys. Obeys what? Obeys the Word. It's that simple. Faith works. If you separate faith from works, you don't have biblical faith. You don't have saving faith. Can that kind of faith save? James 2:14? No, it's not saving faith. You can't separate faith from works. Faith from works is dead. What does faith obey? Faith obeys the Word of God. Faith conforms to the law of God. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit does. He enables you to do that. Don't tell me you're filled with the Spirit if you're not obeying God's Word. That's ridiculous. Because the Spirit of God is the living Word of God. The Spirit of God speaks, inscripturates, invives the Word. If you know the God who gave His law, you know that it's a big deal if you sin against Him. If you have faith in the God who gave His law, you cannot reject His law. If you know God, you cannot and should not pretend obedience. The core of this is knowing God. If you know the God who gave His law, what would you do when your sin is revealed? What do you do with it? You confess it. You acknowledge that God is true and I have sinned. What does the Old Testament say? At the moment you acknowledge your sin, you become guilty. What do they have to do? Confess it. Go to sacrifice. They become guilty. If they don't confess their sin, then you get into this high-handed rebellion stuff. They become guilty. There are sins that they've committed they didn't know about, right? But God convicts them at some point. They become guilty. They confess their sin. They go to sacrifice. It's the same message. It's the same thing in the gospel. At the moment you become guilty, you recognize your guilt and your sin, what do? You confess it, and we go to our sacrifice, who is Jesus Christ, who shed His blood forever that we could eternally be saved. We have a better sacrifice with better promises. But it's the same. If you have faith, when you're convicted of your sin, you confess your sin. So we agree that Galatians 3:24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we may be justified by faith. A high view of law makes man a seeker of grace. God, have mercy on me. We understand that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that those who come to Christ alone receive this justification that is by faith, being saved, forgiven, thankful that Christ gives you His righteousness, Philippians 3:9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now that you come to Christ, how do you relate to His law? It's a completely different transformation, because the law was a law of death to you before you were saved. It was just pointing out your sin to slay you, to lead you to Christ. But now that you've come to Christ, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus took the curse of the law in your place, died to pay the penalty, rose again from the dead so that you could be forgiven, you could be justified. Having been justified by faith, you have peace with God, Romans 5:1. The result is there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. Now, if the condemnation is removed, how is that going to change your life? Thank God! Those who have been forgiven much are going to love much. I've been forgiven. Now I'm going to love much. I've been set free. Now I'm going to obey much. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. The righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled in us. How? By walking in the Spirit. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Very clear. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Obey the Ten Commandments. I mean, you're going to go beyond that. Beyond that. You don't need the law then in that sense. Why? Because the Spirit of God is going to teach you, transform you. You're going to obey. But it's going to be conforming you to Christ, who is the incarnation of the Word of God. So when you're in Christ, you're going to be conformed to His law. If you're not in Christ, you're going to reject His law. Understand this then. Those who come to Christ by faith are free to obey God's law, and they see it as an expression of love. When you're in Christ, if you're truly converted, and you see your sin and the weight of your sin, and you understand this, then you see obedience to God's Word, to God's law, to God's commandments, as an expression or even as a participation in the love of God. In the loving life of God. Because we know that the commandments of God reflect the character of God. And so we love God. And that's where you get transformed from saying, oh, the law is the letter of death to me, to, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night. David said. Look at all the men who loved God. They loved His Word. Think about Psalm 1. You become a Psalm 1 kind of. You meditate on the law of God day and night, bearing fruit. Look what Jesus said explicitly in John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. It's all connected here. This loving relationship that Jesus brings us into, this inner Trinitarian relationship between the Father and the Son. And as we abide in the Father and the Son through the Spirit, we abide in His Word, which involves keeping His commandments as an expression of gratitude by faith because of the grace that is given to us through Christ Jesus. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. If you love me, you'll keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Do you want God the Father and the Son to come and make their home with you and abide in you? That's going to look like this loving relationship that involves delighting in him, keeping his word. See, there's no legalism there. There's no rebellion there. It's the sinner saying, I come to you, Father, manifest yourself to me. And I'm going to obey you by your grace and mercy because I have faith in you. And this is a gift that you have given to me. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. 1 John 2:5. How do we know that we're in him? We keep his word. But whoever keeps his word true, the love of God is perfected. The love of God is brought to its full point when you obey his commandments. And 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandment abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he's given us. So this loving relationship is awesome. As it involves keeping God's commandments, loving his word, knowing God, right? It says it's free from the law of sin and death. Now, this is true obedience. Brothers and sisters, don't be surprised, however, when you go and you talk to a legalist about this, and you talk about loving God at a heart level. If they're a legalist and they're rebellion, how do you think they're going to respond to you? They're not going to like it. They're going to be jealous. They're going to be upset. They're going to get huffy. Who are you to judge me? Who do you think you are? Some kind of they're going to attack you. Right? Because they're in rebellion and you've just exposed the rebellion by your life, by your obedience, or by what you said if you try to take God's law and apply it to their life. Right? What if you take this awesome relationship that you have and you start expressing this to someone who's in rebellion as a libertine? What do you think they're going to do? They're going to attack you. What are you trying to do? Take my joy, put me under the law. You legalists, you libertine, they call names, they're going to fight and attack because they are in rebellion against God and your faith is revealing their sin. They're not going to like that. How do you respond to God's law? Where are you in this? God puts us in the place He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to respond to Him. He's given us His law. Look at the special revelation that God's law is. Deuteronomy 5:22. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembling, the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, the thick darkness, with a loud voice, he added no more, and he wrote them on two tablets in stone. Why do I say that the Ten Commandments are God's special revelation? Look how he gave them. He gave them handwritten on stone. That's unique. He spoke them with a loud voice to everyone who is there. God has never done that in any of his revelation, as he spoke with a loud voice so everybody there could hear. That's never happened. He did it with a manifestation of his presence, with fire, with earthquakes, with shakings, so that they would know that this law, these 10 words... they're called the 10 words in Deuteronomy 4:13. They're called the 10 words because the 10 words are the summary principles of all of God's ethical requirements for mankind. That's why they're called the 10 words. They're the principles of which then the case law works out the qualifications, the applications, and the specifics in the case law. The narratives come in and show what happens to those in history who either obey the word or disobey his word. And there's the historic books. They either do what's right in God's sight, or they do what's evil in God's sight. The historic books show the outworking of belief. And of course, the literature, the Psalms and Proverbs, express the wonderful truths of God's Word in a poetic form. There's the Psalms, the Proverbs, there's your whole Old Testament. Right there. The law. Historic books. Poetic books. Right? The prophets give the covenantal lawsuit for those who break God's law. They give the application of God's law to their current day. All of these things work together as a promise that there will be a Messiah who will perfect all these things. Jesus Christ comes, we have the Gospels, who is Christ. He's the perfect one, obeys the law of God perfectly, so that he is qualified to redeem us from the curse of the law, set us free, so that we could what? So that we could what? So that we could just disobey? So that we would obey him. That's a pretty awesome revelation. The Ten Commandments are a pretty awesome revelation. Look what God says. Let's go to the next section. To know God and his law, this is what he wanted his people to do. He wanted them to come near. He wanted them to hear him. He wanted them to fear him. And he wanted them to obey him. Four things. Those who know God will come near to his law, hear his law, fear the God who gives his law, and obey God's law. Not for some other motive, but only because God said it and who God is. So it was, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while you were on the mountain with burning with fire, that you came near to me. There it is, the first one. See, came near? Circle it in your Bible. That's number one. All the heads of your tribes, your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, that we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. So he revealed himself, his glory, and his greatness. We have seen this day that God speaks with man and yet lives. So there's the next one here. God speaks with men, yet lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of our God anymore, then we shall die. That's called fearing God. And when we hear the law of God, do you feel like you're going to die from it? Do you feel like you can't escape it? That's how you're supposed to hear God's law. I feel like I'm going to die because I've sinned so greatly. That's how we're supposed to hear it. We're not just supposed to say, oh, it's... No, we hear it, and I feel like I'm going to die. Because I've sinned, I've lusted, I've lied, I've committed every act of wickedness, and I know it deserves a death penalty, I deserve to die. That's how we're supposed to hear God's law. The one who trembles at his word, who has faith in his word. Is that how you're hearing it? God wants you to hear him, to come near, and to fear him, because he could take your life in an instant. You're hanging on by a thread. They knew that. God was communicating this to them so that they would fear him. Verse 27, you go near and hear all that the Lord our God says, and tell us all that the Lord God says to you, that we will hear and do it. They were so fearful, they said, Moses, you go as a mediator, and you hear it, and you tell it to us. We'll obey it. So you see, all those aspects, the people came near, they hear, to fear, and they said, we will obey.
Now, what did God think of that? Verse 28. What did God think of that? He says, "The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken.'" So he agrees. Yeah, they could die if they keep hearing me like this. And then God says, in His goodness and in His mercy, what He's after. And it's verse 29. Verse 29 is so pivotal. Underline it. Get it in your mind. God didn't, He's not tricking them. He's not just giving them the law for the first use. He's not just giving them the law for the second use. He's giving them the law for the third use of the law. And He says it very clearly. He says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and would always keep my commandments." Brothers and sisters, God's not lying when He said that. It's ridiculous to think God is lying. Or that He somehow, I don't know what else He would be meaning by that. It would be like a parent who says, "Child, come here and do this." But the parent really is just saying that to trick his child into showing the child how sinful the child is, but really doesn't want the child to obey. And there may be times that you have to reveal the sin of your child and work with your child. That's the second use of the law. But you give your child commands because you want your child to obey. Why? If you're a good parent, you do it because you love your child and you know that obedience to your word, to honor you, will be good for the child. Do you think God is any less good than you? No. God is good. And because God is good, He wants what's good for us. And what's good for us is to obey Him. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and would always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Multi-generational. Obedience to God is the key for a multi-generational blessing. That's a sneak peek for the Family Vision Conference. Obedience to God is the key to establish a multi-generational blessing. There's nothing else. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Nothing, nothing, nothing can take the place of that. You will never have a multi-generational squat if you don't obey God. It's the key. And I'm always talking faith through Christ by the power of the Spirit to the glory of the Father. Obedience. That's what God is after. "Go and say to them, 'Return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess.'" So as a mediator, as Christ is our mediator, so Moses in that mediatorial role goes up, receives the rest of the revelation of God. They all heard the 10 words. He's going to go receive more revelation, and he's going to communicate to the people. Interestingly enough, when did this event that's being discussed first take place? Is it happening right now? No, it took place in the last generation. This is like 40 years ago, 39, 38 years ago, right? But how's Moses speaking of it as? Like it's right here. Why? Because every generation is called to enter into the covenant by faith. And so he's taking this covenant that was given to their parents. Now it's time for the children. And he's speaking to them as if those events happened to them, because in that sense, in a multi-generational sense, they did. Do you understand that, children? There will come a time when you will have to affirm the new covenant in your life. As we take communion, which is so critical to the communication of our worship to Christ, affirming that covenant through Christ, that we are in this new covenant, the law of God written on our heart, we affirm this. Amen? And this happens again and again for every generational. This is an example of multi-generational faithfulness and obedience right here. Conclusion then. "Therefore, you shall be careful," verse 32, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you." Why did he give them the 10 words? Again, could it be any clearer? "You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." Don't go this way. Don't go that way. No, don't get involved in the legalism stuff. Don't get involved in a libertine. This rebellion, that rebellion, right or left. "That you should walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." Three reasons to obey. live, be well, prolong your days. God gave His law to be obeyed so that His people would know Him and that would bless them. In conclusion then, I'm going to quote Paul at the end of Romans. Paul says it this way, same thing of what I'm preaching here. I believe it's the same thing. Paul says this: "Now to Him who is able to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience to the faith." Why is it given? For the obedience of the faith. Obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Christ Jesus forever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Let it be so.